I'll be reading God's word to you this morning from 11, verses 30 to 36. And the pew Bible in front of you is on page 947. Starting verse 30. This is you who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too now have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever.
Thank you, Micah. Appreciate it. I do hope you have your Bible open. I know I say that each week, but we are blessed in our church family to have this opportunity to open up the Word of God. And I think I've told you that story before, how Francis Schaeffer, that great apologist in past 50 years or so, he would sometimes just sit on his chair in the living room and his Bible was on the table next to him, and every now and then he would just pat the Bible and realize, just thank you, God, for the truth. Thank you for your word. And it's a good remembrance, but also it's even better to open it up and to look at it and to allow God to do his work. So another thing that I really appreciate as you and I work through the scriptures is that our church family desires or wants the cookies to be not just on the lower shelf. I mean, every now and then the lower shelf, but every now and then for us, as we're looking at the word, that we would reach up and grab the cookies off the top shelf and allow deep theology to impact us. For us to look at these things and realize that God is teaching us these things for a reason. He didn't give us this book and that we just take certain segments and we just focus on those all the time, but that it is a story. And so I want to give you a term this morning. It's not original with me, but maybe you've heard this term before, but the decree of God. So I'd like you to think about the decree of God. And if I ask you what that was, would you know theologically what that is? It's a high point of theology. It's something that is listed in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it says this. It says that God's eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever that comes to pass. That's called the decree, the eternal purpose. It's according to God's own counsel, whereby for his glory he ordains whatsoever to come to pass, and that teaches us some things about the sovereignty of God. But let's pray as we dive into this morning. Father, thank you once again for an opportunity to open the book. Thank you for your wanting to not just be silent. We've all dealt with bosses or leaders that are silent, and we don't necessarily know what do I do, what steps do I take. You are there, and you are not silent, and we're grateful. And so we're asking, Father, as we're looking into your word today at this amazing passage of scripture that Micah read for us this morning, that you would use this in how you see fit, and that your son would be glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. God has an eternal purpose in what he's done, what he's doing. It's a plan of God. When you read the Bible, it's not just these pontifications that are going on about the deity. It begins with history, and it begins in the beginning, and it ends in Revelation. And while it's doing that, we have an understanding that we're moving toward something. It's a story. And that story unfolds. We see creation. We see the fall. We see how God is working to make it possible so that redemption can come. And then there's punishment of evil. And he's bringing out a higher good and then ultimately a new heavens and a new earth. He's given us this plan. We call this book the Biblion. It actually means the book. It's a holy Biblion. It's a holy book. And we could also call it the decree of God. It's his eternal purpose. That's why I would pray that throughout the week, if you have opportunity to read it, that you would do that. I mean, think about it. This is God's plan. This is his decree. This is his purpose. And so he wants us to know and have an understanding of his purpose. He's got this thing that he's given us according to the counsel of his will. And it's a singular plan. Just like if you think about an author for a second and the inception of a novel, you've got the tension that's created in that novel. And then you see most of the time a solution and there's an end to it. There's a resolution to it. It unfolds in chapters, but it's one. And in the author's mind, the decree of God is not some sort of interchange between God and Satan. It's not a tennis match between good and evil, or for some of you, pickleball. All right, it's not that where we watch. Oh, okay, Satan's doing this thing. Okay, God's got to react to it. He knows exactly what is going on. It's not Taoism. For some of you, maybe this will help. It's not Luke and Darth, all right? It's a singular plan that God has. And so from the beginning, God had a plan. And he's got this group of people that he's invested in. And there is a group of people, the people of Israel. And as we would see him venture into their lives. He calls one out. Remember who he called out? Who was that one he called out? You remember his name, right? Abraham. And remember when he set up the covenant with Abraham? Remember how that played out? Back in the day when they would set up covenants, they would take these animals really bloody and they would cut them all up and then they would separate them. And then both parties of that covenant would walk through that bloody mess. Okay, and what it was saying was this: if I don't keep my word on this covenant, I should be like these animals that have been cut up. And what happens with Abraham when that covenant is made? If you remember, did Abraham walk through those? God puts him to sleep, and God went through. And that was God's way of saying, I know you can't keep the covenant, but I can, and I will. And I can be trusted. And so this book, as we're working through it together, this decree of God is him showing us how I'm all into this relationship. How I've got this figured out. He's never perplexed. He's never puzzled. He's never at a loss to know what to do about it. And we see wisdom and power and his benevolence. And we see grace, and we see mercy, and we see redemption, and we see substitution. And even in the second coming, we see judgment and we see wrath.
And so God has this plan that allows for the entrance of sin. We just, what? What are you doing, God? Why would you allow that? But ultimately, it's going to be for His glory. I mean, if we were putting this story together, we would make robots. We would make it so that nobody would do anything wrong and it would just play out right and everything. But we would never see the glory of God in that. And so I don't get it, by the way. I don't get this. And that's what makes Him God and me not. That's what makes you and I look at this and just go, wow. And so as we've been working through this together, remember we talked about the fact that Romans 9, 10, and 11 has been no man's land. A lot of people will want to step over it, step away from that. We've gone through it together. But I want you to see what was at the end of the chapter there. Take a look at that, at the end of 11. It's a song. It's a way of worship. And so God is saying, after all of these things have been played out, not just from the beginning of verse chapter 9 to this point, but from chapter 1, verse 1 to this point, I just got to sing. I'm not doing that to you today. I'm just saying that that's what happens. That when good theology, which is what the Bible is, when we come face to face with it, we go, I got to sing right now. It literally is like a musical. When you and I watch a musical and they just break out into song because he's in love with Maria. I got to sing about it. I'm in love with Maria. I got to sing. And you could do that with each and every. And I've seen you guys, you musical types. All right. You do it like in life. I've seen it at snow camp. They start singing, oh, here they go again. Oh, snow, snow, snow. We get it. But that's what good theology does. That's what theology does, because all theology from the scriptures is good theology. And it should lead you to worship. That's what God wants from us. It leads me, I want to live a better life. Well, that's worship. I want to be a giving person. I want to serve other people. That's worship. That's what the Bible is pushing us toward in a good way. Actually, it's calling us to it. And so we see this plan, and it's inclusive. It involves all of creation. It's these high and lofty things, these major league things that you and I look at and go, wow, that is big what's happened there. And it's the sparrow that falls. Can you believe that? It's not just the big stuff that God's interested in. This is not the God of the deist that started up the clock, set it down, and left. And then every now and then shows up, oh no, Satan did it again. I got to go fix this. He's watching the whole time. He's aware. And as you and I are going through stuff in life, there are times where you go, I don't get what you're doing right now. In fact, if I was to start a list right now of the things I don't like that you're doing, God, I could probably have five within 5 minutes and maybe more. And some of you are like, oh, I got more than that. And so you and I watch, and you're going, what are you doing? And he goes, I got this. But while it's going on, it don't make sense. But can you see any of that at all in God, in your life, up to this point? Well, that's what this study does. That's what this time in the Word does. So point number one, if you're taking notes, and there's a spot on the back of the bulletin to do that as you're holding the Bible there and as you're writing out some things here, the mercy of God's ways. Look at the mercy of God's ways. Look at verses 30 and 31. For just as you, now he's talking to the church in Rome, but he's talking to you and me too, us Gentiles that have been blessed by what we've been given. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, and there that's part of the gospel story, that we come to grips with the fact that I'm a sinner and I'm disobedient. But now have received mercy because of their disobedience. Remember, we've been talking about this. That's what 9, 10, 11 have been about. Israel said, thanks, but no thanks. And God goes, okay, I'm going to use this. I'm going to use this for my glory. And so Israel doesn't want to. There's select individual Jews that receive Christ, but as a nation, they rejected him. And we saw that, the biggest picture of that was what we celebrated last week in the death burial of Jesus Christ. That Israel goes, no. He fulfills all of these prophecies. Every time that we come face to face with him in the Gospels, we go, man, this is just so evident that this is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is him. This is the God-man. But they rejected. And so by their disobedience, we have received mercy. And by the way, God's always been into this with non-Jews also. God's calling Jews and Gentiles constantly to himself. That's why Jonah's upset, because he was racist against them. That's why the story of Rahab floors us. He's always been into this. And Israel, I've given you this blessing to be a blessing. And so he's merciful. And so he's drawing this analogy, Paul's drawing this analogy between God's mercy on the Jews and his mercy on Paul's Roman audience here. Prior to their reception of that gospel message, they were disobedient to God. And so were you and I. I know some of us have been, I got saved at the age of 6. But trust me, I had issues at 6. Some of you are like, I know, you can look at you. I needed just as much saving as the criminal that receives Christ during jail ministry. So God's just in his graciousness kept me from stuff. But that's even a work of his. And so even as Paul reminded the Ephesians, we see this in Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's talking to the church in Ephesus and he's going, you do know God had to do a special work to reach into your lives. Gentile believers in Ephesus. And so Paul writes them, God has shown them mercy because of their disobedience, Israel's disobedience. They rejected the gospel. It opened the door for us. And we should be grateful for that. Look at the second part here in verse 31. So too, they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. So they see and they go, wow, this is what God is doing. I want that. I want that. He sees that similar process lying ahead for them. They've been disobedient. They've rejected the gospel. But as Gentiles continue to receive the message and prosper in the faith, they're going to see, I want that. And that's the calling of God. It makes them jealous. Makes them go, I want that. And I think that can happen. Just a quick application here. If you could think for a moment of the person that's done church for a very long time. They're almost like the Jew that had all of those things given to them, those blessings and stuff like that. But Christianity's come kind of old hat. And they see a new Christian. And they're on fire for the Lord. They just want to tell people, come on, I'm just so fired up. Wait. God forgives me? This is like... And if you're not careful, older Christian, and I'm one of them, you can go, they'll calm down. Once they figure out some things, they're going to be like me. Miserable. No. They're going to... And to look at them and be jealous of that and go, God, I want that fire again. I want that. So that when people see me, they go, what happened to you? I've always been in this family. I received Christ at a young age, but you know what? I've kind of just taken it for granted. But you know what? This is really a cool thing. I'm forgiven. He's still doing a work of forgiveness in my life. He's still peeling back the onion. He's still making me aware of, wow, his graciousness. That's mercy. And so you may be looking at somebody and you're like, keep praying. Keep seeing what God does. Because he's got it under control. Look at verse 32. For God has consigned all the disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Jew and Gentile alike. Paul has already described the law's role in this. God gave the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And using that same word translated as consigned, Paul also writes in the scriptures, imprisoned everything under sin. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Look at that in Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. It's a gift of God. It's his work. You know, no one likes to be accused of wrongdoing. But God kindly pulls back the curtain on our human sin. So that he may have mercy on all who own up to their sin and accept God's sole sufficient remedy. Isn't God good? His graciousness with us. Point number two, the magnitude of God's ways. The magnitude of God's ways. Look at that. Oh, the depth. Now look, enjoy these words. Oh, the depth of the riches of and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Is that just poetic? And he's trying to just blow our minds through that. Let's just look at one for a second. The wisdom of God. Isn't that how smart he is? And when you're in the middle of something and it's like, but God, if you just did this. I think I've told you before about this girl that I thought I liked in college. We had these socials on Friday night at our Bible college and we'd invite her, would you like to go to the social? I remember going up to Renata and I said, we're in line for dinner and the social's later. I think we're going to watch, get ready, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Wow. Cinema excellence. No, actually, it wasn't bad. But so I asked her, Renata, would you like to go to social with me? I think I told you. She said, I'll get back to you. She's not got back to me. And I'm fine. But at the time, this is a hard one, what I'm about to share. You know, you're getting a family going and you're starting it and you think, this is how things should be. And your wife gets pregnant, and then she has a miscarriage. And it can hit hard. It hits people in different ways. And you don't get it. You don't understand. And we had that. And then got pregnant again. And a little girl named Sarah was born. But if that miscarriage had not happened, Sarah would not have been born. And you could think, oh, well, you didn't know that. Or you're right. But at the time, and that has ramifications for Jason having a wife. I know you're like, he finds somebody. He's fine. All right. But it wouldn't play out how you watch these things play out. But at the time, what are you doing? I thought I liked this girl. I thought that you, having a baby was a good thing. What are you doing, God? I'm in control. That's wisdom. And while you're going through it, it doesn't make sense. It all comes back to Karate Kid, by the way. I want you to know. Let's go back to Karate Kid. And some of you are like, Karate Kid. Karate Kid is the Old Testament. Cobra Kai is the New Testament. All right? I want you to have an understanding here, okay? Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi, the wise one. I want you to learn some things. Oh, Mr. Miyagi, I want to learn about karate. Here. Wash all those cars. Wash all those cars. Wash all those cars. And then wax them. And how does he do it? Wax on, wax off. And he hears it over and over again. Painting the fence. Taking care of the floor. And he gets to the point where he is completely frustrated. And then Mr. Miyagi starts to punch and he... Wisdom. But while you're doing it, it doesn't make sense. Some of you are looking at me and we need to get you some sort of streaming service. You're some of you are like, I don't... When's the last movie? Shane... Do you see though how God, in a greater sense, is doing these things? But while you're in the middle of it, it stinks. You hate it. What are you doing? Oh, the depths. Because he flat out is into you. And he knows you wouldn't know what to do with the information. Oh, I know what you do. Seriously. Joseph. Dreams. Someday I'm going to be over all of you. I'm going to be taking care. You arrogant. By the way, I don't recommend you running home to save them, something like that. But God, in his greatness, I'm going to get him down to Egypt. And then they show up, and it's their brother. They don't know it's their brother. And they're bowing down to him. And he'll take care of them. And that's the Bible. That's the decree of God. That's his plan. And he's still playing it out in your life, child of God. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it, the Bible says. And so the remainder of this chapter here is doxology. It's doxos. It's for the glory of God. Praise to God. These conundrums, these puzzles, these inconsistencies that you and I would see in chapters 9 through 11, they don't make sense, but they're leading us toward praise. They're leading us toward a hymn of praise. That word, depths. Think about that. Depths. And you think about just in our world, what's with depths. My granddaughter, Evelyn, taught me a word a little while back, and I think I've said to you, bioluminescence. She talked about these fish that are so far down there that God has given them the capability of lighting up. Creepy looking mugs, by the way, some of them. But if you can think about that, that's just in our planet. And God in his wisdom goes, well, I'm going to put fish down and I'm going to give them something to light up. And I could keep going on. We could watch that with the animal world. We could watch that in... And in our lives here in Warrenton, how God is just reaching in the depths of his wisdom. and that we can rest in that. Unsearchable. Unsearchable. Inscrutable. They don't mean that nothing can be known, but human knowledge without the direct revelation of God cannot begin to touch God's wisdom. It's the only reason we know, because God in his revelation has spoken. Point number three, the majesty of God's ways. The majesty of God's ways. Look at verses 34 and 35. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Let's think about that question. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Not me, not you. Or who has been his counselor? Does God ever go, you know, I was wondering. And I start looking around the room. Who's he going to ask? Some of you are really good at certain things, but there's other stuff. So who's known the mind of the Lord? And who's been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him? Honestly, what can we give to him that he could make himself? That he might be repaid. It's Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Paul is constantly saying, I just didn't think up this stuff. This has been his decree from days gone by. He's always been doing this. It's nothing new. And he's pointing to God's incomparable intelligence. And it's absurd for any human trying to give God advice. And I've done it. It's really dumb when you think about it. You know, right about now, this would be really good for you to do. Oh, thank you, Mark. I've been waiting. And both Job and the audience of Isaiah were blessed by God. But then they were subject to the things where he would hold back and allow judgment. And at times it was considered unfair. Verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. All things, that pertains most of all the matters that have been covered since 9 verse 1. Because you and I think that as we've been working through this together, there's been some tough verses. It's all the verdict of God. I do what I want to do. And then he ends the section with, amen. So be it. Caused me to think of a story of this gentleman named William Cooper. His name is actually spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. William Wilberforce called this man his favorite poet. One might think Wilberforce would be referring to John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, and a personal mentor in his own life, but he wasn't. He was referring to John Newton's hymn-writing colleague, William Cooper. First thing we need to see here is that some facts leading up to him. Well, he was born in 1731. His father was actually one of King George II's chaplains, and his mother was related to the poet John Donne. At one point in his life, Cooper would say, "There is in me, I believe, more of Donne than of Cooper." If William Wilberforce is the judge calling Cooper his favorite poet, then Cooper was right in that assessment. At just the age of 6, Cooper's mother died and he was sent off to a boarding school. This was not a good experience for him. He was treated badly there and ostracized by his colleagues. It was a difficult time for him, but finally he was able to leave. By the time he was 18, he became a lawyer's apprentice and he spent the next decade trying to become a lawyer. As he was about to be examined to practice law, it was at that time, after having significant difficulties battling depression, that he had a mental breakdown. He was sent to a mental hospital. In those days, they called them asylums. One day at the asylum, Cooper found a Bible on a bench. He opened it and he read it. He turned to the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, which he said showed him the mercy of the Savior. He then knew that he had to go to the book of Romans, so he turned to Romans 3:25, where he read, "Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness. It was upon reading that verse that Cooper said he was immediately converted. He wrote, "The full beams of the Sun of Righteousness shone upon him. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement he had made, my pardon sealed in his blood, and all the fullness and completeness of his justification." Cooper was able to regain his mental health and he left the asylum. He ended up in the town of Olney, which was the town where John Newton was a pastor, and John Newton was indeed his pastor. Newton recognized Cooper's gift as a poet and encouraged him to write hymns, and that Cooper did. He wrote 68 hymns in a fairly short period of time. During this period, Cooper's brother died. At first he took the news well, but then he was not able to cope with his brother's death and again suffered a severe bout of depression. He was able to recover, and it was in this period where he probably wrote some of his most beautiful hymns. He would eventually become ill and pass away on April 25th, 1800. But in the midst of all of the things that he was going through, he wrote a poem that you and I know the first two lines to. We've heard it bunches of times. You probably said it and you didn't know that he wrote it. He said this, "God moves in mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread, are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your graciousness and goodness to us. And Lord, as this message has been given, you know where hearts are, you know where minds are, you know exactly what each and every one here is dealing with. Some are dealing with things on their own, some are dealing with things of people that they love dearly. And while they're watching, you do not make sense at all. And I would like, God, I would like you to encourage them. God, that you would come alongside them. That you would use your word. Use us as fellow believers in you. Use a song. God, who am I kidding? You do whatever you want. You are the one that knows best. So thank you, Father, for how you're going to answer this prayer for each and every one here today. In Jesus' name, amen.